Let's pray. Father, this is your world and all that is in it. And I just pray, Lord, that as believers, that we might always give you the glory, that we might be a people of thanksgiving. I pray as we open your word this morning, that you might speak to us through your word, that you might change us through your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Our focal passage this morning begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. But before we get there, I want to step back a few verses and incorporate a few of the verses that we've already covered to help us with today's text. So we're going to step back to Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. Christ said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And in those verses, we mention that Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the law, that he doesn't change the law. And then as you get to verse 21, our focal passage, Christ says, "You have heard that it is said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, some folks contend that verse 22, that Christ is modifying the law or giving another command. However, that's not the case, because if you look back in verse 20, it says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And then it goes on and says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said of those of old." So who is Christ referring to? Well, he's not referring to Moses. Moses received the law from God. Christ doesn't and cannot contradict the Father. In fact, in John 10:30, he says, "I and my Father are one." He is referring to the Pharisees and scribes that he had already brought up in verse 20. Because as I covered last week, the Pharisees and the scribes were consumed with the externalness of the law, keeping the outside duties of the law. But inward, they were rotten. And in fact, if you look at Matthew 23, starting in the 24th verse, Christ said, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup, and inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." So when you look at it in that light, the correct interpretation is that people of old, Christ was referring to the rabbinical interpretation of the law. He wasn't changing the law. He wasn't adding to the law. He was giving the correct interpretation of the law. Well, what is that correct interpretation? Let's look back at our focal passage. "You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So what is Christ referring to? Just as the Pharisees and scribes were inwardly corrupt, Christ is referring to the fact that the sin begins in the mind. Sin begins in the mind. And anger and a tongue that is uncontrolled is on parity with murder. It's sin. It's sin. And sin always begins in the mind. The battle's in the mind. Now, we have a great example of this in Genesis chapter 4. Turn with me to Genesis 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, that you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now, you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it no longer yields its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. What led Cain to kill his brother? He was angry. He was angry that God did not accept his sacrifice. Now, let's talk about that to begin with. Some people think that these two just dreamed up of the sacrifice to bring to God. But that's not the case. It's not recorded in the Genesis account, but God gave them what was acceptable. The inference there is that there was a standard that he had communicated to them on what was an acceptable sacrifice. Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice. Cain didn't bring an acceptable sacrifice. As you look at those verses, and you look at verse 5, it says, and he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And look at what the Lord says to him. Why are you angry? No fooling God, is there? Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And then he gives a truth that was true in Genesis, and it is true today. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We would do well to teach our children that a fact of living in this life is that sin's desire is for us. Sin wants to consume us. It wants to ruin us. It wants to ruin our testimony. Now, you can't kill God, can you? But you can kill your brother. And that's what happened. As they were out in the field, did Cain's hand involuntarily slay his brother? No. That happened first in the mind, didn't it? And the Bible tells us that sin always starts in the mind. And as we think about God saying, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it, I want you to turn in your Bibles to James 1. James 1, and I want you to look at verse 12. James 1:12 reads, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." But look at verse 14. Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Now, my friend, if you desire something, where does that happen? It happens in your mind, doesn't it? Happens in your mind. "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Then when desire has conceived..." So you first have desire, and then you don't deal with the desire. "And then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Isn't that what happened to Cain? Through his anger towards God, through his jealousy with his brother, he had a desire in his mind. He did not deal with it. Sin lies at the door. He didn't deal with it, and by not dealing with it, it gave birth to sin, and then it gave birth to death. Not only the spiritual death or the punishment that he received from God, but also the death of his brother. All started in the mind. The sin always starts in the mind. Now, we're going to talk about this in more detail as we progress in the verses over the next several weeks. Do people that support pornography, what's the first thing that they tell you? It doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't hurt anybody. You know, that person's decided to do that sin and it's in their own home. It doesn't hurt anyone. Well, that's a lie from hell. It hurts lots of people. It hurts families. How many times have people been fired from a job because someone has been addicted to pornography and got caught looking at inappropriate things on their computer? It takes advantage of women. It promotes drug abuse because a lot of times they keep these women in bondage with the use of drugs. It hurts lots of people. It's not a sin that's removed without hurt. It punishes families, individuals, characters. And where does it start? It starts in the mind. All sin starts in the mind. Now, we live in a world that is extremely visual. You can watch a film on your iPhone, your iPad, your computer, your TV. You can look at things at print anywhere you want. Everything out there is available to you, good and bad. You can have your Bible on your iPad. You can look at some very inappropriate things on your iPad. It starts in the mind. Anger starts in the mind. Hate starts in the mind. Galatians 5, the work of the flesh. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. As Paul writes the church at Corinth, for the weapons of our warfare, because we're at war, aren't we? We're at war in the mind. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, he just says that we have the ability to do that. That we have the weapons. And they're not carnal. In other words, you're not going to fight for the battle of your mind with a pistol or a rifle or a knife or something in the flesh or hand to hand. The battle's in the mind, and we can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And my friends, that is a powerful verse. That's a verse that we should all live by. That every thought that we have should be brought into captivity. Now, how do we do that? So when you think about being angry, hating your brother, and how sin starts in the mind, how do we do battle? What's the warfare? What's the weapons that Paul is referring to? Well, let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, starting in the 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? I think everybody, if we took a poll and said, would you like to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we would all agree that that would be the case. That that's what we want. But we can't sit here and say, okay, Lord, lay it on me. I'm ready to walk out the door and I'm ready to be strong in the Lord. There's something that we have to do. Well, what's that answer? Look at verse 11. First of all, he tells us, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, God told Cain in Genesis 4 that sin lies at the door. The Bible says that the devil is a roaring lion, right? Seeking who he can devour. And if sin begins in the mind, we must first put on the whole armor of God. And it tells us that we are able to stand against the devil. And then in verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? which is the Word of God. Which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The sword of the Spirit. How do I win the battle of the mind? Remember Bible drills? This is my sword. This is how we win. This is how we have victory. People say, well, I don't have time to read the Bibles. I don't have time to go to Bible study. It's not convenient for me. Let me ask you a question. When you say that you don't have time to read your Bible, and you say that you don't have time to go to Bible study, what are you doing during those times? How much TV do you watch? How much time do you spend on the computer? What are you doing Wednesday nights? I would argue that we all have time. And I would argue that we all need it. And I would argue that the more that you spend in your Word, the more strength you have to live a godly, righteous life. It's in the mind. So we're one of the few churches that have Wednesday night service. I remember when I was a kid, all churches had Wednesday night service. I remember when I was a kid, teachers didn't give you homework on Wednesday because they knew everybody was at church. We're not doing that anymore, are we? Now let me ask you a question. We're not doing that anymore. Is society better or worse? It's worse, isn't it? It's worse because people don't spend time in the Word. They're not equipped. They're subjected to false teaching. They're subjected to the devil. Sin lies at the door. We spend time on the computer. We spend time on the TV. We spend time reading magazines. But then when it comes to Bible study, when it comes time to sitting down and reading your Word, well, I'm sorry, I don't have time for that. That's not really the truth, is it? We don't want to. We don't want to spend the time. And by not spending the time, we subject ourselves to the wiles of the devil. Do you want to be subjected to the wiles of the devil? I think everybody would say no, right? You don't want to be subjected to the devil. You don't want to be subjected to sin. The victory, my friends, is through His Word. The victory is through His Word. Cain allowed sin to get the best of him. And sin has a price, doesn't it? It always, always has a price. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Is death. It has a price. It has a consequence. You know, you can turn on the TV and listen to people talk about the financial crisis and all the troubles that we face in this country, and they try to give you all the economic reasons of why we're going through what we're going through. That's just a symptom. The disease is sin. The disease is that we became a greedy people and that we have taken our eyes off of Jesus Christ. The answer isn't in economics. The answer isn't in theory. The answer isn't in government. My friends, the answer is when this nation gets on their knees and repents and gets back to God in studying His Word and subjecting themselves to the power of God, we'll get it fixed. Until then, we will go from one symptom to the next. And we will endure the pain of sin. The question today I have for you is you want to have victory, you're going to have to pick up your Word. You're going to have to do what Jesus Christ has called us all to do. We have to deny ourselves. He tells us that if we want to be His disciple, that we have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. It's a life of sacrifice. Do I have time to read the Bible? Sure I do. I just got to quit doing something else. Bible or the computer? Which makes more sense? Wednesday night Bible study or TV? Which makes more sense? And you go, well, gee, you know, I never thought of it that way. Well, let me tell you, my friends, it's a true fact that when we are standing before Him and His throne, it will be perfectly clear. It's whether or not we're going to be obedient today and win the victory with the power of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank You. I thank You that You have given us Your Word, not as a history book, not as poetry, but You have given it to us as Your revealed Word for power in our life. I just pray that we might recognize that the Word that we have and have the ability to read is the sword of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we will use it in our life to conquer all sin that we deal with. I pray that we'll be obedient students. I pray that we'll be faithful followers. I pray that we'll be faithful attenders. And we know, Lord, that through that we have victory. We have peace that surpasses all understanding. I pray if there's someone here that needs to make a decision for You this morning, that they do so today. I pray, Lord, that if someone wants to give their life to You, that they'd do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you? Are you following Him? Are you defining your life your way? If you're making the decisions right now, right where you are at, turn everything over to Him, submit your life to Him, and follow Him.